Evening. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 11, and verse 33. We're going to continue in our series on the identity of God. And last time, you'll recall, we looked at the grace of God. And we saw that the grace of God is, as Mark Jones put it, his tendency to freely show favor to creatures who do not deserve it. And we are thankful that God is gracious, and he's gracious in every aspect of our lives. And so we talked about how we should always remember the grace of God day by day. Tonight we're going to look at the wisdom of God, and there are of course many passages that speak of this, but Romans 11, 33 to 36 is certainly towards the top of the list here. So let's give our attention as I read and we consider this subject tonight of the wisdom of our God. This is the word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is the word of our Lord. Well, as we've already prayed tonight, we are, I'm sure, all aware of what's been going on in Afghanistan, across the world. The country has fallen. Rebel terrorists have taken over, and countless people, including the president himself, have run for their lives. It's, I think, pretty clear from what we can tell to be a horrendously dangerous situation with problem after problem. And for those of us watching it from the safety of our own living rooms on the other side of the world, we can only imagine how horrible it would be to live there. How horrible it would be to live there if you're someone who has worked for the Americans in the past. Or how horrible it would be to live there if you are a Christian or a pastor in that nation. Right? This is absolutely devastating on multiple fronts. And it leads you to ask the question, how can we make sense of such a situation? Or more than that, what kind of hope can you have in the midst of such a situation? You put yourself, we are struggling to have hope, but again, put yourself in the shoes of those who are still in Afghanistan tonight. Where is the hope that we can have? Where is the hope? Undoubtedly, these are the types of questions that I'm sure many people in Afghanistan are asking today. The situation is that bad. And as you might guess, though, the answer to those questions is found in the character of God. It's found in the character of God. So, for instance, Christians in Afghanistan can have hope tonight because they can know that the Lord is sovereign, even right now in these situations. Christians in Afghanistan can have hope tonight because they can know that the Lord is good, even in the midst of these situations. And as we'll see this evening, people in Afghanistan can have hope because the Lord is also wise. He's wise. And that is, as he works out his sovereign plan in the world, which he is doing even right now in that country, he does so, Scripture assures us, with infinite wisdom. And what I hope we'll see tonight is that it's the wisdom of God, among all of God's attributes, but it's the wisdom of God that enables us to find peace and that enables us to respond appropriately to our troubles and trials. And so as people living in this world, even on the other side of this world, but still who experience daily temptations and trials of a variety of sorts, we need to acquire God's wisdom and acquiesce to it. We need to acquire his wisdom and acquiesce to it. And that's the main point I want you to see tonight. It's pretty simple. I used a little bit of alliteration to help us out tonight, but acquire God's wisdom and acquiesce to it. Well, as usual, let's consider this subject under our typical 3 points. So first, let's consider, in general, what is the wisdom of God? What are we talking about tonight? Now, let's go back to our passage. Verse 33, Paul says here, through the inspiration of the Spirit, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So here we're told that the depth of God's wisdom, you could think of an ocean, boys and girls, the depth of God's wisdom is unsearchable. Right? God's wisdom is too profound. God's wisdom is too extensive, and that's because, like all of his attributes, God is wisdom. And being wisdom, he has an infinite amount of wisdom. This is his essence. This is what characterizes who he is and all that he does. He is wise, thus he always acts wisely. But what exactly is wisdom? Well, for some, they associate wisdom with knowledge. And so they would say to be wise is, in other words, to be smart. This is how many people use it. But wisdom and knowledge are actually two different things. Related, yes, but different nonetheless. So if you look on your outline, Stephen Lawson, I think, sums it up well. He says, divine knowledge, deals with God's possession of all facts about everyone and everything. He goes on, the wisdom of God deals with the best use of that knowledge for the highest goal. So this is what sets apart wisdom from knowledge. Wisdom is not the acquisition of information. Wisdom is the practical use of that information. That's what makes the difference. And not just the use of it, but the use of it always for the purpose of accomplishing the greatest objectives. So this means, and we'll break this down here in just a minute, but this means in his wisdom, God always, number one, chooses the greatest ends or goals. And not only that, he also, secondly, chooses the greatest means to bring about those greatest ends. This is the wisdom of God. Mark Jones puts it this way. Divine wisdom has in view God's ability to act for a right end. The end reveals not only his wisdom, but also the means that lead to that end. So like I said, let's break this down a bit this evening. So let's consider here. When God acts on his knowledge, firstly, he wisely does so always to the glory of his name. To the glory of his name. This is what we just read about, isn't it? In Romans chapter 11. God is infinitely wise in all that he does, and thus he is the one who deserves all the glory forever. Of course, you could ask, well, what greater aim is there in all the world than the glory of God? This is what everything is about. And so God, as he acts on his knowledge, he always acts for the glory of his name. Wisely so. And then in addition to his glory, he also wisely acts on his knowledge to the good or for the good of his people. For the good of his people. Familiar words, but it's always good to repeat them. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Scripture says, these are the two highest ends in all the earth, the glory of God and the good of his people. And so every time God does something in light of what God knows, he wisely ensures that these two things are always fulfilled. Always. It's always working for his glory, always working for our good. In his wisdom, he always chooses the greatest ends. But like I said, in his wisdom, he also chooses the greatest means to bring about those ends. And this is also the case. Now, if you remember, if you've read earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, for example, when we're given all the instructions about building the tabernacle, kind of like Leviticus. Those are the sections we tend to, let's get through these quickly and move on to the better stuff. But if you pay attention to those instructions, you'll come up to a passage that will start talking about the gifted artisans building the tabernacle. So boys and girls, you might want to remember the names Bezalel and Aholiab. You can name your children those names if you'd like to do so. Bezalel and Aholiab. Who were Bezalel and Aholiab? Well, Bezalel and Aholiab were the master craftsmen, if you will. Right? They're the ones who embroidered all the fancy gowns that the priests would wear. They're the ones who would take the gold and hammer it into the golden lampstand, or create the veil, or the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it. They were the ones who were gifted by God to construct all of the furnishings of the tabernacle and to make it beautiful. It's really interesting. If you read about Bezalel and Aholiab in Hebrew, and you actually do see some of this in English as well, you'll find the word wisdom used of them repeatedly, over and over and over. Because that's what wisdom looks like. To be wise is to be a skillful craftsman. And that's exactly what our Lord is. And to bring about His glory and our good, He skillfully uses a variety of means, just like Bezalel and Aholiab used things like wood and gold to bring about the beauty of the tabernacle. So again, in His wisdom, God always chooses the greatest ends, and He always uses the greatest means to bring about those ends. Now, where do we see that? Well, we see that in two primary places, and that is, first off, in creation. We see this in creation. We sang earlier, Psalm 104, verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all." Right, so think about this with me. God created the world in such a way to glorify His name. As one author puts it, He did not use a big bang. He merely spoke, and it was so. Why do you think He did it that way? To glorify Himself. Right? We're told in Scripture also that God made the world in such a way to proclaim His glory wherever you look, Psalm 19, and to reveal His glory wherever you look, Romans chapter 1. As we look around, we see that God is eternal, we see that God is omnipotent, and so forth. So God in creation is working wisely, has worked wisely for the glory of His name and for the good of His people. So, for instance, God put the earth at the perfect distance from the sun. Not too close, lest we fry, not too far, lest we freeze. But at the right distance. He made sure the planet had air for us to breathe, water for us to drink, food for us to eat. One author says God perfectly engineered the world to promote the flourishing of life. That's wisdom. Right? Consider even our bodies. As you learn about all of the parts and the systems of the human body and how they are intricately connected and work together, you see more and more of the wisdom of God. That it's not just an intelligent being who created our bodies. It's an intelligent being who perfectly knew how to use His knowledge who created our bodies. So in every aspect of creation, we see the wisdom of God. He's choosing the highest ends and using the highest means to bring about them. One author has said, creation is a monument to the wisdom of God. It's a monument. In fact, we not only see this in creation, we also see this in God's providence. We see His wisdom in providence. So all that He does in life, in your life and mine, the big events, the small details, are also for His glory and for your good, Scripture tells us. Right, this is true for your family and for your upbringing. This is true for your calling. This is true for your circumstances. This is even true for your hardships. In His wisdom, God is glorifying His name and doing good to you through all of them, whatever they may happen to be. Yeah, the greatest example, of course, or one of the greatest examples of this, is the story of Joseph. And you'll remember the story of Joseph, boys and girls, how Joseph was hated by his brothers and betrayed by his brothers and was sold to be a slave in Egypt. And then when Joseph got to Egypt, he then was put in jail unjustly for many years. It was a very troublous situation. And yet we're told in the book of Genesis that God was wisely at work through all of that hardship to bring about His glory and to bring about the good of His people, even through all the sins that were committed against Joseph. In Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Right? So this is all the wisdom of God, right? The practical use of His knowledge to accomplish the greatest ends by using the greatest possible means. We see that in creation. We see that in providence. But as we move on to our second point on the outline, we most clearly see that in salvation. Or as I say here, God's wisdom in the gospel. And so I want us now to look on the back of our outlines at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read here verses 22 to 24. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Now here we're told, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So in other words, what we're being told here is that when you look at the person and work of Jesus Christ, you're beholding God's wisdom. Now, that's what Paul is telling us here. This is where you see God accomplishing the greatest ends through the best of means. And we see this in many ways within the gospel, but I'd like for us to focus on four of them in particular this evening. First, we see the wisdom of God in the incarnation of Jesus. In the incarnation. As we know, at his birth, Scripture says that God took on flesh, that the one who created man became a man, and yet he did not just become a man, he also became a man while fully remaining God. He became the God-man, as theologians will say. And at first, when you think of that, it's a bit confusing, isn't it? How can one person have two natures? This is not how things typically work. It also seems to be a bit embarrassing for the Lord. Now, after all, what deity would really want to take on humanity? Right? This does not happen. But nonetheless, in his wisdom, God knew that this is how it had to be. Well, listen to how Mark Jones explains it. He says, "Only the God-man could effect reconciliation between God and man. And communion with God remains possible for us only because God became man. Indeed, the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity gave him, according to his human nature, an experiential compassion that the divine nature could not offer." You see what he's saying here? For God and man to be reconciled to one another, the Savior had to be both God and man. What's more, in order for the Savior to be able to minister to us in all the ways that we need as weak, sinful people, the Savior had to be both God and man. There was no other way for these things to happen. Not at all. The Son of God had to become a man. And it's the wisdom of God that thought of this. It's the wisdom of God that came up with this idea. So we see it in the incarnation. Secondly, we also see the wisdom of God in the crucifixion. The crucifixion of Christ. You'll remember, much to the dismay of the disciples, Jesus never turned out to be the victorious king that they were hoping he would be. Right? Jesus never defeated the Romans to meet their expectations. He never set up the earthly kingdom that they were hoping he would do. Instead, boys and girls, what happened to Jesus? He was murdered by his enemies. Right? This is what happened. So to the eyes of his followers, right, this was the greatest of upsets they could possibly imagine. Here was the promised Savior, or so they thought, and he ends up being killed by the enemies. Right? It's an absolute disaster in their minds. But as we know, it was actually through that disaster that Jesus proved himself to be the Savior and actually defeated the enemy. That seems backward to us, doesn't it? Right? That's not something that you would have thought of or that I would have thought of if we got to determine how people were saved in this world. But in reality, death is the way to life and defeat is the way to victory when it comes to God's salvation. Like the incarnation, it has to be this way. There is no other way. This is the only way for sins to be paid for. This is the only way for freedom to be granted. Right? After all, right, who would have thought that God's salvation would entail the death of God's Son? Really, who would have ever thought of that? But that's what was needed. There's no other way to bring the most glory to God and the greatest good to sinners like you and me. And again, It all goes back to the wisdom of God that first thought of this. This is God's wisdom. So thirdly, then, we also see the wisdom of God in the justification of believers. In the justification of believers. I'm not going to read the verses now, but Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that God is both just and the justifier of those who believe in His Son. So, in other words, like some other things we've discussed tonight, it seems like it's an oxymoron, doesn't it? Because how can God be both the judge of sinners and the one who saves sinners from judgment? Right? How do these things go together? They don't seem to go together, do they? But again, this is where the cross comes in. It's at the cross where God both punishes sin and saves from punishment for sin. It's at the cross where justice is served and where criminals are spared. Right? They seem to be mutually exclusive, but in the cross they come together perfectly, and they come together perfectly in a way that no human being would have ever thought of. And so when a believer is justified by faith in Christ, when you are justified by faith in Christ, your sins are punished, but you're saved from the punishment. How does this go together? It's another example of the wisdom of our God. God using His knowledge to accomplish the greatest ends through the best of means in a way that no one else ever possibly could. And then fourthly, we also see the wisdom of God in the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. If you look again at 1 Corinthians 1, the verses I gave you on the back of your outline, I'm not going to read them again, but we're told there the world has certain expectations for the church, doesn't it? Right? The Jews want this, the Greeks want this, but what do? We don't meet those expectations. Rather, we do what God tells us to do, which is we preach a message. And the Bible says, in the eyes of the world, preaching a message is what? It is utter foolishness. It is a waste of your time. It is a waste of your breath. Especially when the hero of the story you're sharing is someone who gets killed in the end. It's not really that great, is it? Or so it seems. But as Scripture tells us, it's actually the perfect message, and it's the perfect means. Because the world, yes, may laugh at it, the world may even reject at it, but it is still the power of God to salvation for all who believe the message. It's the words of eternal life. So it seems like utter nonsense to the world, but it's actually the only way to be saved. How does this work out? It's the wisdom of God. It all goes back to the wisdom of God. Many people in my generation, maybe I shouldn't admit this, but I'm probably safe, I often rely on my smartphone to tell me where to go. And even though I've lived in this fine city for almost 4 years now, there are still times when I rely on my phone to give me the directions I need. And one of the things that I've come to appreciate about my phone, and you've probably experienced this too, though sometimes it throws me off guard, is that it doesn't always just give me any way to get how I want to get to, or even the same way to get to where I want to go, but it always, in its own computerish way, tries to give me the best means of directions. So if it knows there's construction on this way that I'd normally go, it guides me in a different way. But it's thinking, right? It's using its knowledge, then making a decision to help us go in the best direction, the quickest way. And in a similar way, that's what the wisdom of God has done for us in the gospel. The gospel does not just bring us to heaven, though the gospel does bring us to heaven. But more than that, the gospel brings us to heaven in the absolute best possible way. And that's why, as we've seen, Jesus was incarnated, Jesus was crucified. That's also why you are justified, though you're guilty, and why we preach a message to others. Like everything else we've seen tonight, it comes back to the wisdom of God. There's a reason for it. It all comes back to this. It seems backwards. It's both simple and profound at the exact same time. That's all because man did not come up with this. The wisdom of God did. Stephen Lawson puts it this way. He says, "The infinite genius of God designed the plan of salvation that would require the death of his own son. The world's best and brightest minds could have never envisioned the spectacular brilliance of this mission. That's how great our God is and how great his plan of salvation is. So if you're here or watching and you're not yet a Christian, trust in the one who wisely came up with this plan and you will be saved. But if you are already a Christian, give thanks and worship the one who wisely came up with this plan so that you could be saved. Well, having seen God's wisdom in general, God's wisdom in the gospel, let's thirdly and finally go on to consider God's wisdom in the Christian life. And as you can see in our main point, there are really two applications that I'd like us to focus on tonight as it relates to the wisdom of God. And that is, first, if God is wise, then you need to acquire wisdom from him. And second, if God is wise, then you need to acquiesce to him. And so let's consider both of these in turn. So first, since God is wise, you should acquire wisdom from him. Now look at James chapter 1, verse 5 on your outline. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a wonderful verse. Here God is inviting us to ask for wisdom, and that tells us first and foremost that we need wisdom. Right? Otherwise, God would not have given us this command. And since he is the God of wisdom, we therefore seek it from him. We ask God for this wisdom. And that's because, whether we like to believe it or not, if we are ever to live in this world as we should, we need to have the wisdom of God. It's like a Swiss Army knife. If you think of a Swiss Army knife, well, what makes a Swiss Army knife so special for those who have one? Well, a Swiss Army knife has many different tools to it, doesn't it? So if you have that, you need a screwdriver, Swiss Army knife has it. You need a nail file all of a sudden, Swiss Army knife has it. You need a little pair of scissors, Swiss Army knife, it has it, right? It has what you need, so many helpful tools for the moment. And one author has said, wisdom is actually the Swiss Army knife of the mind. The Swiss Army knife of the mind. What does that mean? It means it's the multifaceted tool that enables you to deal successfully with a vast array of problems. It helps you deal with temptations to sin. It helps you deal with trials and trouble. In fact, the context of James 1:5 is that of trouble and trial. James says previously that we are to count our trials as all joy. You've undoubtedly heard that verse before. Why? He goes on to say, because trials have a good purpose to them. And how are we to count them as all joy? Here's the answer. By acquiring wisdom from God. That's what he's saying in James 1, verse 5. That's how you count your trials as joyful. You acquire wisdom from God. Right? Because again, it's wisdom that enables us to skillfully apply God's word to real life situations. Right? It's what helps us, as one author says, to guide our conduct in the maze of life's problems. And that's exactly what we need in the maze of life's problems. We need the ability to practically use our knowledge for the glory of God and for the good of his people. And that's wisdom, which is something only God can give to us. We'll sing here in a minute, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do you get wisdom? It all starts with knowing God and submitting to his word. And so if we are to live in this world as God would have us to live, with peace, with joy, with holiness and faithfulness, we need to acquire wisdom from him. Right? By studying the scriptures, by surrounding ourselves with the wise. And as we're told in James 1:5, by seeking it from him in prayer. In fact, he says, you can be assured, if you ask for wisdom, God will always grant it. He'll never rebuke you and say, why aren't you wise enough already? No, he'll always give you the wisdom you need. And he'll do it liberally and lavishly. If you ask, you will receive. So ask and acquire that wisdom, Scripture says. And then second, since God is wise, you should acquiesce to his wisdom. Now, Mark Jones puts it this way. He says, Mary, speaking of the mother of Jesus, Mary could probably not have conceived anything worse than seeing her son crucified before her very eyes. But God could not have planned anything better. You see what he's saying there? In other words, there are many things in life that perplex us. Some of you might be sitting here tonight already perplexed by the things that are going on in the world or the things that are going on in your own life. And you'd ask yourself the question, did Mary understand what was going on when she looked at her son dying on the cross? I don't think so. I don't think so. At least not to the extent that we do today. Right? All she, in a sense, could see was her son being murdered. It's horrible. Doesn't seem to make any sense. But from God's perspective, what does he see when he looks at the cross? He sees something wonderful and something that makes perfect sense. Because in his wisdom, that is what he had planned. Again, the accomplishment of the greatest good through the best of all possible means. So you see, the point here is that just because you don't understand what's going on or why it's happening does not or ever mean that it's wrong for you. You may not know what God is doing. Right? Through your cancer diagnosis, through your health problems, through your loss of a loved one, whatever the trial is, but God knows exactly what he's doing. And if he's wise, you can always rest assured in him. You can trust, for instance, if God is wise, then he's never misusing his sovereignty or his power. You can trust that if he's wise, then he is always working for your good, and that even if you don't like it, what he's doing is the best way of accomplishing that in the moment. There is no better way, or he would do it. Even if it's frightful, even if it's painful. So you see, like so many of God's attributes, there is an abundance of comfort for you and for me to take from the wisdom of God. Yes, as one author says, he may use unusual means. He may work in inscrutable ways. But he's wise, so he's always then doing so for your good and working in the best of manner. Earlier this week, I took two of my sons to the library. And at the branch by our house, the way you check out the books is they have this large black magnetic pad, and you put your book on there, and it somehow magically reads and scans the book, and you can go on your way. So we had a whole stack of books, and I start putting one book at a time on there. And I look over, and my son, he just grabs all the books and puts them on the pad. And I'm like, you know, son, what are you doing? Right? We go one at a time. It can't read. No, Dad, you need to put all. I'm like, son, and I'm getting a little frustrated. This is not how it works. You have to go one at a time. As it turns out, you can actually put all the books on the pad. The librarian was sitting there chuckling silently, watching Dad make a fool of himself. Well, this is how it happens sometimes when you're a parent, isn't it? Your wisdom can be proven to be wrong at times by your sons. But you see, that never happens with God. Never. You may think you know better than God, but you never do. And you never will. Your wisdom will never outsmart your Savior. Remember what Paul says in Romans 11. God is the one, not you, not me, who has wisdom that is so deep it is unsearchable. And so as your plans get disrupted, as your health declines, as your struggles increase, as your pain intensifies, remember that God is wise. Yes, he's sovereign. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's good. But don't forget his wisdom. That he knows better, that he always does what is best in the best possible way, and that's something that you and I cannot do on our own. And as you remember those things, acquiesce to him. And boys and girls, that's just a big word for saying accept what God is doing. And submit to what he's doing, even if you're reluctant. Consent to God, and don't complain or protest it. But trust him. And trust that he has your best interest in mind. That's what the saints in Afghanistan need to do. That's where their hope will come from. And that's what you and I need to do in all of our daily sufferings. We need to acquire that wisdom from God. We need to acquiesce to the wisdom of God. Puritan George Swinnick sums it up this way. He says, "If it were possible for any folly to be in God, or for any of God's actions to be foolish, he would still be wiser than the brightest among us." So as you meditate on the wisdom of God tonight, apply it to your life. Seeing that God is wise, now go out and acquire more of it from him as you acquiesce to it. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to pray James 1:5, as every single one of us tonight needs more wisdom. So, Lord, we pray, give it to us without reproach. Give it to us liberally. Lord, help us to be able to practically use the knowledge you give us so that we can have comfort in our trials and so that we can make the best choices, so that we can live more for your glory and for our good and the good of your church, even on the darkest of days. But we cannot do that on our own, so we pray again for your wisdom so that we could do that more and more. And Lord, while we often fail at this and while we often hate to do this and it is so hard for us, we know that it is always in our best interest to acquiesce to your wisdom. So Lord, as you would work in unusual and inscrutable and even painful ways, give us the grace to do that too. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks.